Well, good morning, everyone. How are we? Good to see all of you. Just a quick shout out to the church for supporting the food bank. Can you guys just like celebrate that, celebrate one another? You know, we put a call out over the last couple of weeks to help because food insecurity is rising in our community specifically and more generally. And I think our food bank is just like bursting at the seams right now. Every day when I came into work this past week, our bins outside were just full of food. So grateful for that. Listen, hey, so good to see all of you here. For those that are new or visiting, my name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Arbor. And we are in week six of our series that we're calling Make It Make Sense. And in this series, we're going through various passages in the book of Proverbs, and our aim in this series is simple. As a church, we are looking to grow in wisdom, but not just wisdom in general, not just to be considered more wise people. We want to live wisely in the world we actually live in right now. The world as it is, not the world that we wished it would be, but the world as it is, the real one with all of its pressures and with all of its confusion and chaos and noise. And so far in this series, we've talked about a variety of things. We've talked about the foundational posture of wisdom, which is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. We have talked about the way in which relationships and other voices shape whether we become wise or unwise. We have talked about how we use our words in wise or unwise ways. And today we're going to get a little bit more personal, okay? Just a little bit more personal, because today we are going to talk about something most of us don't want to talk about in church. And today, we're going to talk about money. Some of you are like, phew, okay, good, I thought of something else. I can deal with money. Money, others, money, listen, money, I get it. We don't want to talk about money in church for a variety of reasons. For some of us, it's because it's my money. It's mine. And I earned it. And I don't need some church telling me what to do with my money. And thankfully, today, you don't have to deal with that, because we're going to look at God's word and see what God wants us to do with our money. Others of us, we're uncomfortable with this because maybe we just don't have a lot of it right now. And the idea of talking about money makes us anxious. And it's like, I didn't come here to church to freak out about my finances. Again, God's word speaks to that. So our defenses go up because money is this sensitive, emotionally loaded topic in our culture. And in fact, that's where I want to start today. Before we jump into Proverbs and see what the scriptures have to say about money, I want to name the air we breathe in when it comes to money. Because today, in 2025, money is not merely a medium of exchange. Money is so much more than that. Money has become this measurement of our worth. It is a placeholder for our safety and our security. It is this, it seems to be for many of us, this constant pressure that has us constantly asking, do I have enough? Do I have enough? And so let me just provide us a quick snapshot of where we are at in our current cultural moment regarding money. Just some articles, some surveys, really over the last 6 to 12 months. As of this summer, only 23% of Americans said the economy is in excellent or good shape, and nearly half of those surveyed expected things to be worse a year from now. Just 29% say they feel financially, quote, comfortable. Everyone else, the other 71%, feel like they're just getting by or stressed or falling behind. And so it makes sense then that 3 out of 4 Americans, that's 3 out of 4, say they are worried about the cost of living and the economy in general. And when these same Americans surveyed asked, what does it take? How much money does it take to be considered wealthy in today's world? Do you want to know what the number was? The number was this. $2.3 million to be considered wealthy. to just feel comfortable, roughly $839,000 on hand in your bank account to feel comfortable. And finally, according to one analysis, it estimated that the lifetime cost to achieve the American dream, which according to this survey includes all these things, a car, health insurance, retirement, a home, a family, a marriage, college, all of these things, that in order to pay for the American dream, it estimates that the lifetime cost of that is north of $5 million. $5 million. You feel better now? Now listen, much of what I just shared is perception. It's vibes. It's what people feel about the economy, about the world, about money, about what is needed. But listen, just because it's perception, just because it's feeling, just because it's vibes, doesn't make it any less real. Those feelings are forming us. They're shaping the stories we live by. And the most dominant story that many of us are living by with respect to money in 2025 is this story of scarcity. Not having enough. I'm not enough. If I don't keep grinding, if I don't keep working, if I don't keep saving, then I'll never get ahead. Then I'll never be able to hold on to what I have. If I don't keep working, I'm going to lose what little I have. Scarcity, fear. And when that's the story that we're living in, that is the air we breathe, this story of scarcity, it forms us. It forms us. It causes us to be more anxious. It makes us reactive. It makes us closed off. And pretty soon we start to believe that the only way to survive in the world that we have is to tighten our grip on the things that we have. But the good news is this. There is a better story. There's a wiser, older, better story. And it's not a story about scarcity. It truly is a story about abundance, but not abundance as in luxury, not abundance as in work hard and you will eventually get what you want, not a story about abundance like if you manifest it, then it will come to pass in your life, nothing like that, but abundance as in God is enough. He is our provider, and He will provide abundance as in I don't have to live with my fists clenched around what I have. In fact, that is not the best way for me to live because God is enough, because I trust. And this is where the voice of Proverbs cuts in and through the noise of our culture. Because we're talking about growing in wisdom and growing in wisdom and living more wisely in the world that we currently have. And some of us might be like, well, money just seems like such a small aspect of that. But as I just mentioned, money shapes and permeates so much of how we live. And not only that, in the book of Proverbs, money is like one of the three or four most mentioned topics in the entire book. There are over like 70 extensive passages in just 31 chapters that discuss money, over 100 verses specifically mentioning wise and unwise postures toward and processes with our money. And none of it is there to guilt trip us or pressure us. It is there simply to provide us a vision for a wiser way to live with money so that we would be formed by this wiser way and not the way of the world around us, a way of abundance through the provision of God and not through the scarcity that we breathe each and every day. And so let's just go ahead and listen. The first passage, we're going to look at two passages today in Proverbs. The first passage we're going to look at is in Proverbs chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. If not, you can follow along on the screens. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 28. Follow along with me. One person is generous and yet grows more wealthy. But another withholds more than he should and comes to poverty. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who provides water for others will himself be satisfied. People will curse the one who withholds grain, but they will praise the one who sells it. The one who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but the one who searches for evil, it will come to him. The one who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Now, there's a lot going on in these verses, but I just want to highlight three bigger things that we see in this. And the first thing is this: generosity, being a generous person, enlarges life, leads to greater flourishing and greater growth. That's the big claim that the writer is making in this passage. Generosity enlarges life. Verse 24, one person is generous, and yet through that generosity, they grow more wealthy. Now, this goes against our intuitive logic with respect to money. Most of us tend to assume that in order to keep more, in order to gain more, I have to hold on to more, I have to hoard more. But Proverbs is flipping that logic and is essentially saying, no. Open hands are not a liability that lead to greater loss. In fact, open hands are the way we experience abundance. Verse 25 expands on this. Listen, the one who provides water for others will himself be satisfied. This is God's word saying that there is something about the way in which God built this world and designed this world. Remember, we talked about weeks ago that wisdom, chokmah, is woven into the fabric of creation. And there is something about the way in which God designed this world that when we are generous, that when we use our resources, what God has entrusted to us to provide relief and refreshment to others, we will then also be refreshed. I want to say that might not always be materially, but I do believe it will always be spiritually. It'll frequently be relationally. It'll sometimes be materially. This activity, this decision of generosity, ultimately, what the writer of Proverbs is trying to show us is it's more than just about the act itself. It's the reality that the act itself forms us. It shapes us. It changes us, and it changes our lives. Generosity enlarges life. Here's the second thing. Money is never just private. Uncomfortable laughter, uncomfortable laughter. Verse 26 says, people will curse the one who withholds grain. Again, this goes against our natural intuitive logic. The script that most of us have with respect to money is that it is my money. Now, that is our money. But if we just zoom out bigger picture here, again, we are just doing a drive-by on money. We see throughout the scriptures that the money that we have, the resources that we have, are not ours. They are all given to us by God for us to steward that money as a gift. And the individual here in verse 26 is a poor steward. They're a poor steward, not just because they're stingy, but because their stinginess is having a negative effect on their community around them. They've chosen profit over people, and when we choose that posture, it affects others around us. People suffer, trust erodes, anger and resentment, they build. And listen, we're actually going to go deeper into this topic next week as we talk about what Proverbs has to say about another oft-mentioned topic throughout the book of Proverbs, and that's justice. And our role in that matter, and our role in that matter with our resources. But for now, would we just hold on to this, that God's wisdom in Proverbs sees that our financial choices never just stay private. It's never just about our home and our money. They ripple outward. They always ripple outward. Money is never just private. And the last thing I want to highlight in Proverbs 11, and this is probably the most important thing, money, this matter of money, this is ultimately a trust issue. That's what it's all about. It's a trust issue. Verse 28 says this: the one who trusts in his riches will fall. Don't need to exegete that any further, right? pretty straightforward. The one who trusts in his riches will fall. Quick note on what this passage does not say. It is not saying that having money is a bad thing. You'd be hard-pressed to find that idea in Proverbs or anywhere else in Scripture, but what it does say is that it is so unwise for you to build the foundation of your life on your wealth, whether it's a lot, whether it's not a lot. To build your security, to build your safety on your wealth is foolishness because money can't hold all the things that you're trying to place on it. It can't hold your identity. It's not a safe spot for your identity. It is not a safe place for your security. Why? Because eventually it shifts. Money isn't forever. You can have it for a season, and it can be gone like that. You can eventually get whatever it is that you think you need to feel better about yourself, to feel good, to feel secure. When you get those things, what you will soon find is that it wasn't enough. It wasn't the answer. You can think, I need X, Y, and Z in order to feel secure, in order to feel safe, and you can get that. And the fear and anxiety of life can continue to fester inside your soul. Because deep down inside, we all know that money is so temporary. It is so fickle. The one who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous, the wise, those that fear the Lord, that posture of wisdom, they're rooted in something deeper. And because of that, the text says they will flourish like a green leaf, even when the weather changes. And so ultimately, when we're talking about money, what we're talking about is the people of God who seek to grow in God's wisdom is we're talking about the epicenter of a trust issue, a trust issue. This is the picture that Proverbs 11 gives us. It gives us this vision for what it looks like to be a wise person who fears God and relates to money as a wise person, not a guilt trip, not pressure, not fear-based, a wiser, better relationship with money. A life where money stops being this thing that defines us and starts being something that I steward for the sake of others. My trust is no longer in it. It's no longer in what I've earned. It's no longer in what my bank account says or my retirement account says. My trust is in the God who has provided and will continue to provide for me until I see him face to face. This way of life isn't just great because it meets the needs of those around us. This way of life is great because it forms and reshapes us into godly, wise, non-anxious, peaceful, joyful people who bring life to those around us. And so if this is the vision that God's word, that Proverbs gives us with respect to this topic of money, I think it begs the question, how do we become these kind of people? How do I become this kind of person with respect to my money? And Proverbs actually gives us a prayer for that. And I want to look there now, Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Listen to this prayer toward the end of the book of Proverbs. Two things I ask from you, God. Do not refuse me before I die. Refuse falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with my allotted portion of bread, lest I become satisfied and act deceptively and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I become poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And one of the really unique things about this particular passage, Proverbs 30, is that throughout the book of Proverbs, this is one of the only prayers we get in the entire book. It is written by this guy named Agur. And he's clearly someone who has lived long enough to know how to live wisely with money. And he has seen the pitfalls of two ditches that he names in this passage. And the first ditch that he names is actually poverty. He's like, God, would you protect me and keep me from being impoverished, Lord? Because if I'm in that position, I may be tempted to compromise. I may be tempted to cut corners, to do things I normally wouldn't do in order to survive. So he's like, God, would you protect me from that? But in response to that, he doesn't pray, make me just have so much abundance and riches and wealth. No, he actually prays against that as well. And why does he pray against riches? Well, not because they're inherently bad, but because having that, he knows himself well enough to know that in that situation, there is going to be the temptation to become self-sufficient, to forget about God, to believe that you don't need anyone, to quietly shift your trust from yourself to God. And any of us who have gone through seasons of lack and then entered into seasons of plenty, we know our heart's natural proclivity to begin to, like the writer of Proverbs here, unfortunately ask this question, who is God again? Who is God again? But right down the middle, he prays. It's actually right in the middle of this particular prayer, which I think is so cool. He asks for something that sounds simple and it resonates. You might have heard this before from a certain Messiah that we know. His name's Jesus. The prayer of this prayer, Agur, he prays. He says, feed me with my allotted portion of bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, what he's praying for, what we see echoed in the Lord's Prayer, is this idea of, God, would you just give me enough? Would you just give me enough? Not more than I need, not less than I need, just enough. And listen, church, this is ultimately what we're after when it comes to money. There's not some sort of prescriptive way on how each and every one of us are going to handle money or like a uniform principle for all of us. There is this sense, though, that we want a heart formed by wisdom where we are all content with enough. It's going to look different. It's going to be different for all of us. But the way that Agur gets there is through this prayer. And I want us to see how this prayer works on a few different levels. Here's the first thing that he asks for. Here's the first thing that we should be praying for with respect to our relationship with money. And he prays for this. God, would you guard my heart from lies? God, would you guard my heart from lies? Verse 8, remove falsehood and lies far from me. So note this, before he starts to get specific about his request with respect to how God might operate toward him with his wealth or poverty or having just enough, before he talks about what he wants, what he doesn't want with respect to money, he asks, God, would you help me live and exist and breathe according to your truth? Would you give me a clear vision regarding this world and regarding money? Guard my heart from lies. All the data and statistics I read at the beginning, like I said, those are perceptions, those are vibes, those are feelings. And they're important because they are real, they shape the air that we breathe, but just because they're feelings and just because they're real, it doesn't mean they're true. So when it comes to money, would we plead with God that he would remove the scripts we believe that aren't true? If I just had more, I'd feel so much better. If I just had more, I would feel more important or more secure or more safe. And I don't care who you are. We all carry some of these lies with us with respect to money. We all do. And maybe it sounds like once I hit this number, I can finally relax. Or maybe it's like if I lose what I have, then everything's going to fall apart. But the writer of this prayer here, he knows that if we don't deal with those lies first, we will never have a wise relationship with money. Because those lies indicate that money is something more than it really is. It becomes our God. We serve it. We are mastered by it. And so he starts with this simple prayer. God, clear the lies about money from my mind. Help me to see what's true. This is what we need to pray first. God, guard my heart from believing lies about money. The second thing he asks for is this. God, would you give me enough, not more? Give me enough. He prays, verse 8, Second half of verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with my allotted portion of bread. Again, he's not saying, God, I don't want this. This money's evil. He's not saying ambition is bad. He's not saying working hard is bad. And I also wouldn't say that this prayer right here is like a definitive call toward like ultra-minimalist living, although I think you could make an argument for that from this text. But I don't think that's prescriptive here. What is he saying and praying for? He's praying, I want to live with a rightly calibrated desire. Once we've asked God to protect and remove the lies from our vision regarding money, God, would you then recalibrate my desire, remove the negative, realign me with the truth about money? I want my heart to be aligned with what's wise with respect to money and resources. I don't want them to be informed by what's flashy or by what my friends have, not what I see on social media, not what's fear-based. Why? Because both poverty and riches carry with them their own temptations. And so Agur here, he knows himself well enough to ask for guardrails. God, would it just be enough? Would you give me enough? Not too little that I am tempted to steal and jeopardize my integrity. And even worse, spiritually speaking, not too much that I forget who my provider is. Prays for enough, for contentment, for trust. And hear this, this attitude right here, this attitude right here is what frees us to ultimately become generous people. Contentment, enough, knowing that what God has provided is enough, allows us to live open-handedly, like we saw in Proverbs 11. A truly generous heart doesn't come through legalism. It doesn't come by pressure. It doesn't come through fear. It comes by being in a place of peace, knowing that what God has given me is enough. God, give me enough, not more. And then third, he prays this. God, would you let my financial life reflect your character? Moves from defeating the lies to realigning yourself with truth to the outward expression of our relationship with money. Verse 9, he says, lest I become satisfied and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I become poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Translated for us, basically what he's praying for here, God, what I do with my money that you have given me has implications for how people see you through me. And so Agur isn't merely praying just to stay financially balanced. He doesn't want to walk around this world and have people be like, wow, that guy's really stable, or even that guy's really generous. He's praying that when people see him and see his life lived, especially with respect to his resources, they would say, there's a guy who trusts in God. Someone whose relationship with money doesn't distort the picture of who God is, but it reflects it. A person who can walk through seasons of plenty and still trust the Lord and be ever more generous with those resources, to be a person who can walk through seasons of pressure and still live wisely and with integrity. We must pray, God, would my relationship with money reflect what I believe about who you really are? Remember, our finances are never merely a private matter. And so this is the posture Proverbs counsels us toward, not just practical, specific, better money habits, but a different, wiser heart. And that starts with the fear of the Lord and seeking him in prayer and praying this prayer of Agur. Praying for a heart that is increasingly learning to trust that there really is a thing called enough, and God can and will provide it. And then so as we wrap up here today, just simple move today. We want to practice trust. We don't want to just talk about it. And so here are two simple practices, two invitations to respond to the wisdom we've seen in God's word today. And one way we can move toward trust is this. We can give our best to God. We can give our best to God. Whether you consider Arbor your church home, whether you're just visiting and you have another community, whether there's a ministry you're really close to, would we just start small? and make a decision to trust God, choose a small percentage, 1%, 3%, whatever it is, and would we make that our first financial move on a regular basis? Again, this is an invitation. This isn't prescriptive. We don't find this specifically in the text, but there are many people in this room who have wise relationships with money, and this is the step that they have taken. To wisely say, month by month, what I have is not mine. I steward it, and so I'm going to make this decision. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And this is our choice. This is an invitation from God himself to do with your actions what you want to believe in your heart. Because when we do something like this, we are saying with our actions what Agur prayed with his words, God, you're my provider. And so would we give him our best? And the second thing is this, would we make margin for moments of mercy? Would we make margin for moments of mercy? This is a small practice, a small group of us a few months ago. We gathered together for the Practicing the Way series, and we learned about generosity. And one of the things that that practice advised us to do was make margin for moments of mercy. And so what that might look like is, would we pre-decide this week a small amount, you know, whatever we're comfortable with, $10, $20, maybe for you it's like $50 or $100. And would we look for one person to refresh? Remember, Proverbs 11:25 says, the one who provides water for others will himself be satisfied. We don't need to overthink this. Would we just pre-decide and choose and set aside an amount and ask God's Spirit to bring someone into our path? And when God's Spirit is like, that's the person, just give. Mercy. Mercy for that person. Open your hand. Make margins for moments of mercy. And just a quick bonus round family invitation for all of those who are like, yeah, I want to do both of those. And, you know, one more thing. Again, an invitation. We talked about this last week at our family meeting. If this community, if Arbor is your church home, one of the ways that we practice generosity is through our year-end giving. And last week, we saw and we learned that in order to finish this year strong, we're looking to raise $100,000 in November and $100,000 in December. And last year, in those 2 months, we raised $241,000. And for that, I just want to continue to thank you for your generosity. But at the end of this year, would we be praying Agur's prayer this week over the next few weeks? And then would we consider something, some gift above and beyond at the end of the year as we continue to support and fuel the ministries happening here in our church? God is inviting us to have a wiser, better relationship with money. And each and every one of us find ourselves in a different position, in a different place. And so would we stand right now and would we just seek God's wisdom and his Spirit and ask him to help inform us and guide us today? Father, we pray right now and we thank you for your word on money. Lord, money can be a sensitive topic for some of us. Lord, I know from my own personal experience that money has been one of the greatest tests of whether I trust you or not. And so, God, I just invite your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that, God, we would hear your call on each and every one of us, that you would remove lies, Lord, lies about our culture, lies that we might believe even about this very moment. Oh, they're just wanting more money from me right now here at this church. Lord, all those things, God, I pray that we would just see you and understand that, God, you yourself desire for us to have a wiser relationship with money. And Lord, you want us to be generous people. You want us to be open-handed. And it's not based on fear. It's not based on pressure. God, there's a world of joy. There is a world of peace. There is a world of refreshment on the other side of being generous. And Lord, I find it so easy to teach a message like this to this community, because what I have seen in years previous are just the people that are so generous. That when a call raises up, Lord, you meet that need through the people in this community, Lord. And so I thank you for this community. I thank you for the ways in which we have met a dire need with respect to food insecurity in our community over these last couple of weeks. But I thank you that this church has grown to be a good steward of your resources and financially stable over the last 3 years. Lord, we want to honor you with our resources, individually, as families, and as a broader community, God. And so, Lord, I pray that through our relationship with money, that people would see us individually, they would see our community, and they would see, God, your true character through the way that we talk about and the way we use the resources you've entrusted to us. Lord, you are kind and gracious and merciful, God. And so, Lord, you invite us to take steps wherever we are in our discipleship with you. Lord, we thank you for the generosity that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have made a way where there was no way, even when we didn't deserve it. And so we long to be more like you. Would you help us to be generous as you are generous, we pray. In your Son's name.